Beloved congregation of the Lord, I ask your attention this morning for Matthew 13, verse 18, and also for the canons of Dort, the third and fourth heads, articles 8 through 10. Matthew 13, verse 18, this is God's word. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Then article 8, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. For God has most certainly, earnestly and truly declared in His word what will be acceptable to Him, namely that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He moreover seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to Him and believe on Him. Article 9. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will, whereby one distinguishes himself above others, equally furnished with grace sufficient for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains, but it must be wholly ascribed to God, who as He has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of His own Son, that they may show forth the praises of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, and may glory not in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. Our theme this morning is the gospel call in the Lord's Supper. And we will see, first of all, that it is really a serious gospel call. Secondly, that the unbeliever gets the blame for unbelief. And thirdly, that God gets the glory for obedience. The gospel call in the Lord's Supper. It really is a serious, well-meant gospel call. The Lord's Supper is a visible representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel call comes to us through the Lord's Supper. The question is raised many times, does God really mean what He says in the gospel call? Is it He really serious? Children, you know what that means when your mom says, I'm serious now. And she means what she says. Does God mean what He says in the gospel call? In Article 8, you read it this way, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. They're seriously called. God has most earnestly or seriously and truly declared in His word. And He seriously promises eternal life. That's referred to as the well-meant gospel offer. Why do people question that? What's behind that question? Well, if you believe in sovereign election, they say, then you really can't have a well-meant gospel offer. If you know that only the elect will actually believe, then we're not being honest with this well-meant gospel offer, they say. It's a good question. Do you have an answer if somebody asks you that question? You do if you believe what we confess in our confessions. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly or seriously called. That's a teaching throughout the Bible. Don't you think, children, that God means what He says in the Old Testament when He says, look unto Me and be saved all you ends of the earth? He means that. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, means what he says when he writes, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseeched you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God." He means that. God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what is acceptable to Him, namely, that all those who are called should comply with the invitation by coming to Him. It's acceptable to God that sinners respond in faith. We say salvation is through faith, and we maintain that it is by grace. The gospel must be proclaimed so that people can respond in faith. Yet only those whom God chooses to save are saved. But the church must preach Christ to all. But Christ's work is not applied to all. All must respond in faith to the call of the gospel, also in the Lord's Supper. But no one will respond to that call on his own. So is this call of the gospel serious then? Is it well meant? If only God's chosen can repent and believe when they hear the gospel, how can God call all to repent and believe? If only those in whom God, the Holy Spirit, works can repent and believe, how then can God call all people to repent and believe? Does He just dangle the gospel of salvation before us if it is not meant for all the people who can possibly attain it? See, also in the Lord's Supper, the offer of salvation is a serious, well-meant gospel offer. The gospel is always a serious gospel. It's always well-meant. In the gospel, God says He hates sin and is angry with sinners. And God is so serious about that, that He provides the remedy for those sinners in Christ. But all those who don't repent and believe in Christ end up in eternal hellfire. In the gospel, Jesus says, "Anyone who comes to Me will not be cast out." And Jesus is serious about this too. And we know it's true. Because all among us who have come to God in repentance and faith were not cast out. We were not rejected. We were granted rest for our souls and everlasting life. And that's pictured in the Lord's Supper too. The gospel call in the preaching and in the Lord's Supper is a serious, well-meant gospel call. Jesus means it. When He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The prophet Joel and the apostle Paul mean it. When they say, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus means it when He says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus is very serious about that when He says that. And the apostle John, when he writes in Revelation, "Whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely," he means it. So how serious is the gospel call in the preaching and in the Lord's Supper? It is so serious that if you neglect it, you neglect God Himself and you neglect the very salvation of your soul. That's what the writer to Hebrews says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? Who's to blame if we neglect that salvation? Well, the unbeliever gets the blame for his unbelief. In Article 9, we confess that the guilt of unbelief cannot be in Christ, because Christ is freely offered to all as the only way of salvation. And the guilt of unbelief is not in God, because God calls all men to repent and believe, and lets us know that it's acceptable to Him that we do repent and believe. And He bestows on us all kinds of gifts, like knowledge and reason. And it's perfectly reasonable, the gospel offer. The blame for an unbelieving response to the gospel in the preaching and in the Lord's Supper lies in our own corrupt hearts and minds and wills. No matter how clearly and freely and beautifully Christ is offered in the gospel, sinful man despises and rejects the gospel call to repent and believe. And the fault lies in themselves, says the confession. And then it uses the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, we see how sinful man responds to the gospel of salvation in Christ. And here Jesus is talking about church people, like us. People who hear the word. And what does the parable of the sower tell us? It shows us these unbelievers in the church who are responsible for the sin of unbelief and can blame no one but themselves for being unsaved. In Matthew 13, we have these three different places where the seed falls, and they show us the unbeliever. The first is the seed that is sown along the pathway and gobbled up by the birds. And Jesus explains these this way. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away what was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the seed along the path represents a person who has the Word of God. Most likely grew up in a Christian home, had a Christian education, and has heard this for years and years at family devotions and on Sundays, but he doesn't understand God's Word. It makes no sense to him. So he says, I'll think about something else. In Matthew, when it says here, he does not understand the word, it means he disobeys the word. And because of this disobedience, he remains under the power of Satan. And Satan robs him of the word. And the Bible remains a closed, mysterious book. And Satan loves it. He has succeeded in gobbling up all the seed. And then Jesus speaks of seed that falls on rocky places, that springs up very quickly because the soil is shallow and the sun comes and the plants are scorched and they're withered because they had no root. And he says, he that received the word into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. The seed in the rocky places represents a person who falls away when trouble comes or persecution. Trouble or distress that comes from outward circumstances. Maybe a loved one dies. Or they get very sick themselves, or they lose their job, or somebody betrays them, and family members turn against them. Or persecution. Physical persecution. Mental persecution. Verbal persecution. And then these people decide, the gospel is just not worth it. Who wants to have faith in a God like this, they say, who allows such terrible things to happen to good people like me? And they are offended. And then third, there's the seed that fell among thorns. And it's choked out by the thorns. And Jesus says, he that receives the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here we have people who have been seduced by wealth. And the everyday living, so busy, keeping busy, so busy making a profit, so wrapped up in getting ahead, spending so much of their energy on day-to-day life that there's no time and no energy left for God and the things of God. Why is it that the seed of the word does not bear fruit in these people? Well, Jesus says, because the love of money and wealth and the pursuit of life leaves no time and no room for God. And so that unbeliever is responsible for the sin of his own unbelief. No sinner can blame God. He can only blame himself for his unbelief. And so we need to ask ourselves a very pointed question. Does the seed of the word take root in your heart? Does the seed of the word bear fruit in your heart and life? Is your heart and life a good receptive soil for the seed of the gospel? Or, like the people in the parable, do you allow Satan to come in, swoop in like a bird and gobble up the word in your life? Or are you one of those who fall away from the word when any trouble arises because you claim to be a Christian? Or do you choke out the word with the worries and the concerns of life? Will you let another sermon go by? Will you let another Lord's Supper go by without repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you have only yourself to blame. You can't blame God. You can't blame Christ. You can't blame the gospel. But praise the Lord, because this parable also speaks of those who hear the word and obey it, who understand it. The parable ends on a happy note of the good soil from which that farmer reaps a harvest. These are the people, Jesus says, who understand the word and obey the gospel. And when that happens, who gets the credit for that? Well, that's our third thought. God gets the glory for obedience. See, we get the blame for disobedience, but God gets the glory for obedience. Why is it that some people come to Christ and their lives are changed when they hear the call of the gospel? Why is that? Well, the wrong answer to that question is that those who do obey the call of the gospel come to Christ out of their own free will. That Christians choose of their own free will to become Christians. That was taught by a heretic, Pelagius, a British theologian in about 400 years after Christ. Well, we disagree with him. Scripture says man is so corrupt that on his own, apart from God's grace, he always rejects and never accepts the gospel. No, all persons do not have a free will, and they are not able to choose either good or evil. Pelagius said that our will is not under the dominion of sin. It's not in bondage to corruption. That we are still able to choose the good. In fact, he went so far as to say, we are able to be perfect in this life. And again, we have to disagree. If you just read Romans 3 as one example, there it says, we are so corrupt that on our own, apart from the grace of God, we will always choose what is evil rather than what is good. So when a sinner does obey the gospel call, it's not of himself. It is completely ascribed to God. God is behind it. God is enabling and empowering sinners to believe. It's never ascribed to sinners themselves. They will not believe. They cannot, because their natural will is corrupt. Salvation is not man's work, but God's work. Praise be to the Lord. And how does God do this? We confess that as God has chosen His own from eternity in Christ, so He calls them effectually in time, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescues them from the power of darkness, and translates them into the kingdom of His own Son. Notice that all the things God does there, He chooses them from eternity. He calls them in time. He gives them faith. He gives them repentance. He rescues them from the darkness of this world. And He translates them into the kingdom of His Son, Christ Jesus. They are passive in this. Read your New Testament. Read about Paul. Read about Lydia. Read about the Philippian jailer. They all discovered the truth of what we confess here. Paul is filled with the Spirit, and then he is baptized. Lydia's heart, the Lord opened to respond to Paul's message. Same thing when you look at the Philippian jailer. What does God do? He causes His people to believe. And it's not as though He's forcing them to do something that they really don't want to do. No, they are moved, they are drawn, they are lured by God through the gospel call. They are made willing to follow Jesus. But while they are going through this process, this change that is happening in their lives, God's movements could be so hidden in seeming natural events. God can use all kinds of circumstances in our lives to begin that process. Someone has a baby and they realize for the first time, life is really serious. They read a certain book and it opens their eyes to the reality of death. They hear a sermon. They or a loved one has a serious illness. A family member dies. God can use any event and any circumstance to turn His elect and draw them to Himself and draw them to His Word and translate them into His kingdom. You see, in the lives of His people, God always overcomes the stubborn rebellion in their hearts. A person can try to resist God all the way. And many times we do try to resist Him, but that resistance is in vain. He will bring you to His Word. He will bring His Word to you. Despite their resistance, God brings His elect into His kingdom. In the gospel, He says, "Come to Me." And they come. And children, you will see that pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning. People who attend the Lord's Supper by faith are simply showing you, "I am coming to Christ Jesus. To whom else can we go?" God says, "Repent of your sins." And they repent. And that too is pictured in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, God says, "Believe in My one and only Son, Jesus Christ." And they believe. They come by faith. God the Holy Spirit breaks down the resistance of His elect. That's pictured in the Lord's Supper. We come willingly. God melts frozen hearts. God bends stubborn minds and wills. God softens hard attitudes. God is sovereign. God will have His own way with each of His children. And His grace is irresistible. It's a one-sided work of free and sovereign grace. He blesses the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, and the administration of the sacrament. He's freely offering salvation in the gospel proclamation and also in the Lord's Supper. And he does that for a purpose. That purpose, we confess, is this, so that they, those saved sinners, may show forth the praise of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, quoting from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And one way, dear believers, we show forth the Lord's praise is partaking of the Lord's Supper by faith. And so that they may not glory in themselves, but in the Lord, according to the testimony of the apostles in various places. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. At the Lord's table, we glory in the Lord. Not in ourselves. There's nothing to glory in ourselves. We glory in the Lord alone. Now, beloved, every single one of us, by nature, is in the miserable darkness of sin and guilt and enmity against God. And yet God sovereignly calls his people out of that darkness into his own marvelous light, the light of Jesus Christ. And he does that by means of gospel preaching, applied by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we stand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will always and only be saved sinners. To God be the glory. But see, that's also the hope for all those who are still outside of Christ, for those who are strangers to grace. We know that the Lord uses the means of his word to call sinners. And we hear the serious gospel call in the preaching and in the administration of the sacrament. And we know that it is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings it home to sinners' hearts. And we cry out, Holy Spirit, do this morning. Bring it home to all of our hearts. And when he does that, all your resistance will be broken completely. And you too will glory, not in yourself, but in the Lord. And one way you glory in the Lord is by obedience to his gospel command in the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen.